music stopped, so as we come back in, you know, it's obvious that, you know, the Lord was really powerfully present in worship this morning, and these words, these directions, the things that the Lord speaks to us are really powerful. And so Liz just had another word that she felt like the Lord gave her this morning during worship, so I want her to come and share that now. So would you come on up? And she'd rather not do this, and she'd rather me do it for her, but, you know, there's something about stepping out and doing this, so.
Hi, everybody. First of all, I need to apologize to God for delayed obedience, but because he was telling me this during worship, and I was like, I don't want to say this, please don't make me do it. But of course, you have to obey. So he was telling me that we need to forgive each other. He was telling me that grudges, we hold on to them so tight. It's like we want to be in control, and it's because we're afraid. It's because we don't want to let go. But the thing is, he was telling me that when we do that, we are preventing his very best for us. It is the reason why God commands us to forgive each other is because he wants what's best for us. And it is disobedience to God to harbor a grudge. And that's what he was saying. He was saying, you're in disobedience if you're holding a grudge. And so I just want to pray really quick. Father, I am so sorry for any grudges that I'm holding against my brothers and sisters. Please forgive me for trying to be in control. Please forgive me for disobeying you. And thank you so much for your forgiveness for us. Thank you so much for just being there for us, even though we make so many mistakes. Lord, we are afraid, and we are afraid of not being heard and not being seen. We're afraid that our hurts and feelings are going to be just pushed aside if we forgive each other. But Lord, you see every hurt, you see everything, and you care about each and every one of us. You care about our problems, you care about our emotions. Thank you, Lord. You're so sweet, and you're so kind, yet you're so strong, and you're just the whole package, and we just thank you so much for that. Thank you, Lord. Please bless our day, and please bless Pastor Don as he continues with his sermon. Thank you, everybody.
Thanks, Liz. Great job. Yeah. Good word. And isn't that God? You know, that's not condemning. That's encouraging. That's enriching. That says, come to my heart, I'm waiting for you. And I love that. And so, you know, if we're convicted by that this morning, let's let the Holy Spirit just really reveal to us if there are those areas that we're hanging on to, because he's got better things for us than getting stuck there. And so that's a great word. Thanks, Liz. And I'm glad you did it, because you did it far better than I would have. And so, good deal. Feels good to be obedient. I want us to look this morning, because the last 2 weeks, and I want to thank Brian for introducing the heart of the Father in such a powerful way through Song of Solomon. That was an amazing an amazing journey to go through, and I was glad we do the podcast. So when I got back, I was able to listen to it on the computer, and just seeing this, you know, I just had so many pictures for the week I was here, and then last week that I missed. But listening to it, just so much of the heart of the Father that is revealed in Scripture, if we look at it that way, instead of looking at it as a teaching we might have received that said something else, as Brian was saying, but there's so many other aspects. And so seeing the heart of the Father, you know, it reminded me of these pictures of, in the paper this week, there was, or on the news, I guess, a young sailor came back from a deployment, and it was the first time he'd seen his month-old daughter. And he's holding this tiny little baby. He's, you know, on the dock, right by the ship, in uniform. But you can see holding him. And just the look on his face said it all. Here's this tiny little new life. And he missed her arrival. He may have seen it on some kind of Skype or something like that. But he wasn't there. And so his very first. And you could tell just the look on his face was so overwhelmed, so undone with emotion about everything this little life represents and who she'll be and how she grows up, and all his hopes and all his dreams are just standing there and as he holds her in his hands. And I think, you know, that's how the Father is with us. He's just undone with his love. He sees us and he can't do anymore. You know, I love sappy stuff. You guys probably know that, but you know, I mean, just when they do these television reunions of people and they bring somebody on as a surprise, they're on this panel and all of a sudden they look up and here's this person that they haven't seen for a long time and whatever, and they have them walk in and the look of just the total emotion package on their faces. They don't know whether to laugh, scream, cry, pass out, or what, you know. And, you know, so it's all wrapped up in that. And there are some scenes in my favorite Christmas movie called The Gathering, which several of you have scrounged and found copies of, which I really appreciate because it's an annual routine now. But there's just one picture of an estranged dad and his daughter, and they haven't seen each other, and they're at odds and whatever. And there's a point at which their carolers are outside singing, and the dad is out passing out punch to the carolers, and he hears a voice singing, and he looks up and it's his daughter. And so he quickly hands off the punch. She drops all her packages and they run for each other. And I love that. I love watching that. And I think that's what I saw in the Song of Solomon. I saw that what Brian was doing. And in showing that to us, like, that's what this is all about. That's why it's so emotional. That's why it's so, sometimes we look at it and we think, wow, it's embarrassing in its level of intimacy here. We can't be talking about this. And I can't quote it, but I mean, the Europeans are not nearly as restrained as we are. And John Mumford quoted this theologian. And anyway, the level of detail was really pretty amazing. So it was kind of funny. I can't quote it because it's too long and it's too wild and we're not in Britain. But it's just amazing at the level of emotion that comes. And so I wanted to kind of follow along in that theme this morning. And the Lord directed me to this passage in Luke chapter 6. And it's surprising. And actually, you know, now that I think of it, it's almost like what Liz was sharing with us this morning. So the Holy Spirit knows what he's accomplishing here this morning. And so I want to look at this passage, but not as we would normally look at this passage if you've seen it before, but as it shows us the heart of the Father. So here in the notes, here's the first paragraph here. At some point in our growing up, we recognize the tremendous shaping impact our Father has on our lives. And depending on our experience, we're either repulsed or admiring. Two opposing comments might be expressed. I never want to be like my father, or I want to be just like my dad. Jesus loved his Father and lived his life to be a reflection of this admiration and an encouragement for his friends to follow his example. And so one of the things, following along this line of what we've heard from Song of Solomon, following in that same vein, here's Jesus speaking. Now, because you might have a title in your Bible on just above Luke 6:27, love for enemies or love your enemies or something like that, if you've got it titled and broken down in your Bible. And that's kind of what we talk about in as we look at these few verses. But here's Jesus. And he is always wanting his listeners to hear how powerful the kingdom of God is, how powerfully it comes as an expression of the heart of the Father. Jesus is always revealing his Father. He says, I never do anything unless the Father is saying it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. He's always expressing the heart of the Father. And sometimes we look at passages and we go, oh, boy, that's really negative. That's where we get this, you know, this cruel, you know, taskmaster of a God. And yet, that's not the intent of Scripture. That's not Jesus' intent. So I want us to look at that this morning as we go through here. But just before we do, this book I picked up in England, which is challenging me and constantly moving us forward, it's by Charles Bellow and Brian Blount, called From the Sanctuary to the Streets. And but anyway, there are a couple of stories I wanted to share this morning. And here's this first one. He's talking about a time when they were in Romania, and they were going around, they were trying to see if they could find people to pray for. And he says, on this particular day, we weren't having much success. Our prophetic insight seemed to be off the mark. Either we were mistaken in what we believed God was saying, or we were not being very effective in sharing in a way that would invite conversation. As one failure followed another, I found myself getting increasingly frustrated. It's one thing to fail in front of strangers, but to fail in the midst of the very people I was training was almost too much to bear. So he had a group of people with him. I found my mind was growing dark with thoughts as, what are you doing here? This really sucks. You need to go back to the United States. This is a waste of time. You know, everyone that involves themselves in ministry at one point or another gets these negative ideas, negative thoughts that come swimming in, and we have to figure out what to do with them. He says, I was ready to call it quits and give up for the day. Is that it's not unusual for negative thoughts such as these to bombard our minds, trying to distract us, weren't we just talking about being distracted, from pressing into God and believing that his kingdom will come. During this thought process, I saw an older couple with a younger lady in a park sitting down by a tree. We had about 20 minutes before we had to get back to the church for dinner, so I said, guys, let's try this one more time. Let's go over to that family over there. Everyone agreed, and we walked to them. As we were walking up, I experienced a sharp pain shoot up my left side. I had learned that these kinds of sympathetic pains are sometimes indications of God's desire to heal. Through one of the interpreters, I asked the family if any of them had pain in their left side. The girl indicated that she did, so we explained that we were followers of Jesus, and sometimes God reveals things to us for other people. We believed that God showed us the pain because he wanted to heal her. We asked if we could pray for her, and she said yes. As we prayed, the presence of God came upon her body and the pain completely left. We explained the gospel to her, and in the ensuing conversation, she surrendered her life to Jesus. She then introduced us to the others with her, her mom and dad. The three of them had been kicked out of their home, and they were living in the park. She told us her dad was very ill, but we couldn't understand the nature of his illness. He was very weak and shaking, very sickly looking, and he seemed to have Parkinson's disease. Being filled with compassion for this man, I asked for permission to pray for him. Initially, the man didn't want anything to do with us, even though his daughter had just been healed and given her life to the Lord. He didn't want to engage in any kind of conversation. I kept persisting and smiling, trying to talk with him. I even tried giving him and his wife American candies I had in my pocket. I was trying everything, even bribery with candy. Finally, he agreed to let me pray for him. I asked him to stand. As soon as he did, he immediately fell to the ground. It wasn't because of any great power being released. It was because this man was so sick that he couldn't even stand for more than a few seconds. So I kneeled down next to him, and through the interpreter, I asked what was going on in his body. He said from the waist down, he couldn't feel anything, and from the waist up, he was in pain. I began to pray and asked God would release his healing presence. After a few short moments of praying, he began to weep. He said he felt blood flowing through his legs. The numbness was leaving his legs, and the pain was also leaving. I said, do something you couldn't do before. The man stood up, and all the trembling he'd had before had completely stopped, and his countenance changed. He was standing again. Again, I repeated the instructions, do something now that you couldn't do before. He began to run in place. Then his pace quickened, and he took off in a sprint. He ran around the park, even running up and down a large flight of stairs. After he circled the park, he returned to us panting. He told us he was 67 years old. I said, I'm 30, and I don't think I could do what you just did. We led the man to Christ while the rest of the team prayed for his wife, who was deaf in one ear. Her hearing returned as a result of their prayers. After we led the man to Christ, he immediately took off on a run. He kept running and running and running. It was such a powerful encounter, and we had almost given up because we hadn't seen any progress. I'm so thankful we didn't throw in the towel in our discouragement. We saw three salvations, a deaf ear opened, a pain in the left side healed, and a very sick man healed by the power of God and running all over the place. Not a bad deal for a couple hours in the park. When we got back to the church that evening, we began to share testimonies of what happened. Several of the Romanians who were with us kept saying, today we saw a real miracle. They were smiling from ear to ear. The next day, some of the team went back to check on the family. They saw the daughter and the mother in the park. The team members asked where the father was. They said, ever since you prayed for him, all he does is run and run and run. It was like the man had turned into Forrest Gump. He had just kept running and running and running. So, you know, it's crazy stuff like this that God is up to. I mean, we have no idea how bizarre he wants to act in order to reach the hearts of people. I mean, you know, and I love this. They were even trying to bribe these people with candy, and it worked. So, you know, it's kind of like, by any means possible. You know, that's what Paul says. So, okay, let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But I want us to do it backwards this morning. So I want us to start in the first one, the first point, verses 35 and 36. Let's start at the end, and we'll work our way backwards this morning because I think that it might be helpful to us. It's helpful to me. So the first point is kind and merciful. Merciful is the first blank in number one. Verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, these two verses to me expose to us the heart of the Father. It's not just telling us to do something that we find impossible and even distasteful. It's saying, what is it saying to us about the Father's heart? In verse 36, well, the end of 35, he says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is the Father Jesus is talking about. He says, this is my dad. This is how he is. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so if we just stop and say, what is our initial response to the ungrateful and the wicked? Kindness? Is that natural? If you're being unkind to me and you're being ungrateful, I mean, if you're being wicked and you're being ungrateful, my first reaction, unfortunately, isn't really kindness. Now, I may mask it a little bit and be smiling on the outside, but I'm gritting my teeth on the inside, you know, because maybe I just like to punch your lights out or something, and, you know, in God's love, of course. But so Jesus is saying, here's the Father. Here's how my Father acts towards people who are ungrateful and even to people who are wicked. He says, he's kind. And so Jesus is saying, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. What does Jesus mean by you'll be the sons of the Most High? I think he's saying, when you do that, the Father will be saying, that's my girl, that's my boy, acting just like me. A chip off the old block. They're reflecting who I am. They've seen me do it, and that's what they're doing. And I'm proud of them. We're chips off the old block when we act like the Father. And there's a book says that the title is, and this is our goal as believers, live out of the heart the Father gave you. We're called to live out of that heart, not our heart, because Scripture tells us what's bound up in our hearts, right? I mean, all kinds of ugliness and stuff out of our fallen nature. But the absolutely amazing thing that God does for us when he calls us to himself, he gives us his heart. He puts his heart in us. He gives us a heart of flesh as from a heart of stone, as Ezekiel tells us in the Old Testament. There's this amazing transformation that takes place, and so we're encouraged to live out of the heart the Father gave us. And the choice is always there. Every time we're encountering something, we have a choice. Am I going to live out of my heart, which we just like to write some people off sometimes, or run them off the road, or whatever else kind of stuff we might have and buried in our hearts? Or am I going to live out of my Father's heart, who delights and enjoys being kind to those who are ungrateful, and enjoys being showing kindness, showering kindness on the wicked? See, I can't do that. From my heart, I can't do that. But we're invited to live out of the Father's heart, who delights to do this. And then in verse 36, he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He's kind, he's merciful. That's the heart he gives us. He gives us kindness, he gives us mercy in abundance, and says, okay, now you guys, off you go. I've given it to you. It's kind of like the mother bird kicking the birds, little birds, out of the nest as they learn to fly. It's like, I've put all this into you. I've given you all the worms that you could possibly think of eating, and all the luscious little grubs, and all the things that have made you strong little birdies. But now that it's all in there, now it's time to use what you've been given. So, whoop, out you go. In terror. They show pictures of, you see film clips of birds being kicked out of the nest for the first time. And you can tell they're just terrified. It's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And sometimes if it's eagles or whatever, the mother eagle comes in and comes under and catches them as they fall because they're not quite ready yet. And she'll teach them how to fly, but she wants to kick them out of the nest. So we've been given this. We've been given this new heart, which is filled with kindness and mercy. And now that we've got it, we have an opportunity to live out of it, to live from that place that says, okay, now I can express my Father's heart. Because as Paul tells us in other parts, and we're not going to look there this morning, there's way too many scriptures we could look at, but when he talks about, it's no longer I who lives, he says in Galatians chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And so I live now as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, with this brand new heart that's been given to me, and I am able to respond to people sincerely from a deep place in my heart that allows me to have kindness and mercy to these people that my old heart would reject. My old heart would condemn. My old heart would say, I want nothing to do with you. But the amazing transformation is, and as young believers, and we've several times here this morning, we've talked about this, we've been introduced to a new thing, but, it's a bumpy process getting to the point, or process, as I've been listening in Britain for the last week. It's bumpy. It's not just smooth sailing getting to fully exhibit the heart of the Father. We know what to do, and sometimes we do it well, and sometimes we're blessed with it, and it encourages us and it strengthens us, and there are other times we fall flat on our faces and we're just like, oh, I'll never get this right. But the Father keeps encouraging us because I've given it to you. I want you to have this. And so Jesus is exposing this to us. He's exposing the heart of the Father to us, I believe, to say, here's how you can maneuver and you can make your way through life here with all these ungrateful and wicked people by being showing the heart of the Father that's been given to you. And so that's why, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back, because that's what the Father does. When you think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. He gave away the best he had to win the world to him, to show his love, to express just how great this love really was, how undone God was as his love overflowed for the brokenness and the fallenness of mankind and the darkness that we were living in. If he had looked in any other perspective, he would have said, let's just incinerate that planet and try again. But no, he looked with love. send Christ to die for us while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We hadn't begun to look. We were every bit as ungrateful and as wicked as we possibly could be when Jesus came for us because of God's choice. And so here's this amazing choice, and now we're the recipients of this amazing choice God has made for us. And he's put this life in front of us, and I think there's just an amazing sense of wow when you look at these verses 35 and 36. It's like not telling us, now you've got to do this, you're a bad Christian. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's like, this is what my Father would do, because this is my Father's heart, and this is how he expresses himself. Okay, let's back up a couple more verses. Number two, we love for love's sake. We love for love's sake. Verses 32 through 34. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. And so we love because that's what the Father's heart does. That's who he is. That's the love. That's what we want to be living out of. You remember when Jesus told the disciples, your righteousness or your rightness must go beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. What did he mean? Their rightness, their righteousness, their right standing was only because they legalistically obeyed the points of the law, that at least the ones that were seen, were visible. But their hearts weren't impacted by this at all. And the ones that Jesus was the most violently opposed to were these ones he saw as religious hypocrites who only did what their law required of them, regardless of whether it impacted someone's life in a positive way or not. They were just lining up, and they had created a system of laws that they could obey externally without it touching their lives. And so they became legalists, they became hypocrites, Pharisees, the ones were with a, living a charade in some sense. And those are the ones Jesus really kind of went after. I mean, that's when he went with kind of like the goose hissing. It's like, I'm going to get you guys because, once you make a convert, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. And so really, that's not the goal here. The goal is to lead people back to the heart of the Father. And so, anyway, he says, your rightness must go beyond that. You've got to be more righteous than that. You've got to love in a sincere way. And so, again, out of our old hearts, out of this fallen nature heart we're born with, that's not natural for us. To love in such a way that even if people mistreat us, even if they mock us, they spit on us, have no intention of repaying us when we've, done a good deed or whatever. We live our old life, and our old heart keeps track of everything we've done. Have you ever known anybody like that? And now you're beholden to them because they've got 5 check marks that they're waiting for you to come back and do the same for them. And our old heart will never think that we've been paid back enough. Whereas the Father's heart doesn't keep record. Remember when Paul says in Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs. The Father's heart is so generous, it's just his resources know no end. And so he can love that way, and that's how the Father loves us. I mean, if we just look at our own circumstances, since the first time we acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, and what we've done since then, the rebellion and the outright sin and the just not doing it and the stubbornness and the walking away and the detours, whatever we've done, and multiply that by all the people who have named the name of Jesus and the things that they've done. And yet when we come to worship on Sunday morning, the Father is so undone with his love for us that he forgets all about that. It's like, it never happened. As far as I'm concerned, you're here, and that's all that matters. When the prodigal son came back, and and was trying to make his excuses and why he, you know, if this man would, his former father would finally allow him even to live in the barn with the slaves or with servants or whatever. And the father wouldn't hear any of that. He wasn't even listening. He was so excited that his son was back. His heart was undone. The son was trying to apologize while the father was yelling for the servants to bring the robe and the ring and the sandals and prepare the cap and get the party going. See, we somehow underestimate the enormity of the heart of love the Father has for us and what it cost him to bring us to that, to this place. And so when Jesus is saying this in verses 32 to 34, he's saying, I think he was seeing that they were kind of like congratulating themselves. Like, we love people. We do loving things. We're generous. But then Jesus said, but if you only love people who love you, and you're only nice to people who are nice to you, and you only lend generously to people that you know are going to pay you back, that really isn't loving. And I mean, that's not the overall superabundant love that the Father has. You're just doing what is safe. You're staying in that safe place, and that's what's uncomfortable about reading this book from the sanctuary to the streets, because you know the Father really wants to express his heart to those who don't know him. And if that's going to happen, then we're the ones who are being sent. We're the ones who are being asked to get out into the streets and be willing to share this stuff of the Father, regardless of what it makes us look like. Okay, let's look at number three, the Golden Rule, verses 29 through 31 of Luke chapter 6. He said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So, again, Jesus isn't trying to set up some impossible standard of behavior that we're just like, makes us all want to just give up and run away, because who could ever measure up to this? Who can do this kind of thing that he's asking? No, he's setting it up, and he's saying with this, you know, the golden rule here, do unto others as you would have them do to you. He's further expressing the Father's heart. That this is what you would see from the Father as the Father, throughout all of Scripture, from the Old Testament, the treatment of the Israelites to the Father's love, and how many times they were brought to him through his amazing rescue of them, and then they would turn away and they would do their own thing. And then they would get themselves into a major mess, and God would rescue them and bring them back. And then they'd stray away again. And God never gave up. He always kept bringing them back, always straying away, and always bringing them back. This expression here of loving in this kind of a way and being willing to look foolish, be willing to look humiliated, be willing to have people take advantage. You know, and we're pretty individualistic as a nation, and so if someone takes advantage of us, typically, we're pretty ticked off, and we don't have much use for those people ever again. We want to just write them off. They took advantage of me, so I don't want to have to deal with this. You know, we see people, homeless people, begging on the streets and whatever, and it's easy to write it off and say, you know, they're probably going to waste it on alcohol anyway and drugs, and you know. So it's easy for us to look and say, have a miserly attitude, and what Jesus is saying here is just expressing the Father's heart, saying the Father is so generous. Even if there's no way you're going to get repaid, even though this person may mistreat you, you know, don't pull back. Don't stop expressing the heart of the Father toward people. But be the ones being willing even to be taken advantage of if necessary, because it's the Father's heart. That's who he is. His unending resources. So if they take our cloak and they ask for our tunic too, he says, give that to them. I mean, so what? Maybe they need it more than you do. And it's like, all right, it's an inconvenience. But, you know, there's a point at which, you know, obviously we could talk about all kinds of examples, but Jesus really is just referring to the generosity and the generosity and the generosity generosity of the Father 24/7 never changes. He always looks with compassion. He always looks with mercy. Always looks with kindness. And so, as I read these verses, I think, wow, I know my old heart doesn't do that. My old heart really has opposite reactions to that. And so, but because I've been given a new heart, the Father wants to express that heart through Don Freeman. And so if that ever gets expressed through Don Freeman, it's because the Father has shown me, and in his mercy, he's reminded me. As he's reminded me and reminded us this morning through these words that he's given us this morning of the way we approach him and what he's made available to us and the invitation that is there for us. So this, the heart of the Father is so amazing and so other. It's not us. It is not from us, and it is unlike us to act in this kind of way. Just want to, before we get number four, I want to read this one other story here this morning from this book. That these guys are wild. It's pretty interesting. And this, I really like this because this, one of the authors, Brian Blount, is he's just honest. He's just honest, and you can recognize. He says, "I was having one of those days. I was having a bad day, and I was having a bad day on purpose. The fact of the matter is, we all have choices. We may not be able to control the world around us, but we can control our attitude. This day, for reasons I no longer remember, I decided to have a bad day on purpose. I chose to wallow in my self-pity, and the more I wallowed, the worse my attitude got." Not that we would ever be there, of course. "I was passing by a Vietnamese supermarket on my way home. I have a special love for imported sodas sold in the supermarket. My friend Ed and I had been visiting the store for a while praying for the sick and occasionally seeing healings there. I thought a Vietnamese soda might help pick me up and get me back to my usual cheerful self. I knew that it was going to take more than one soda to lift my mood, so I picked up a six-pack. I stood in line behind an older Asian gentleman. Out of nowhere, it seemed like his ear was being highlighted to me. I thought, no way am I going to step out in faith and ask him if there's something wrong with his ear. He'll probably tell me no, and this will only add insult to injury. I was still in a bad mood, enjoying my wallowing. Then my curiosity got the best of me. I began thinking, what if this is God? So I blurted out, 'Hey man, is there something wrong with your ear?' He turned around and mumbled something. I could not understand, but it sounded like no. I was embarrassed. All I wanted to do was turn around immediately and head for the exit. But I had these sodas I still needed to pay for, so I chose to remain in line and die a slow death. My bad day was getting worse. I knew the cashier behind the counter, as she owned the store. She began to speaking to the older gentleman in Vietnamese. Then the man turned around, pointing to one ear and then to the other, saying, 'Oh, this ear good, this ear here no more.' Then it dawned on me that he had not understood because he had only spoke a little English. The woman behind the counter became my translator so I could more effectively minister to this man. He gave me permission to place my hand over his deaf ear. When I did, I prayed a short prayer, 'Lord, open his ear.' To my surprise and unbelief, he said, 'Yes, I can hear.' I thought, no way, it can't happen like this. This guy's pulling my leg. If this were really a healing, shouldn't there be more fireworks? It should take a lot longer than a few seconds to heal a deaf ear, right? I continued to question him to see if he could really hear. He continued to declare, 'I can hear, I can hear.' I was still in doubt until he leaned over and said, 'Do you do shoulders too? Now pray for my shoulder, it is in pain.' I said, 'Okay,' and I prayed. Instantly, his shoulder was healed. When I was through, I paid for my soda and walked out of the store shaking my head thinking, 'God, you are so good.' God was doing something amazing for that man that day, but he was also doing something amazing in me. I was stuck in my self-centered wallowing, and by grace, he allowed me to see what I was doing. He gave me the means of pulling out of it by allowing me to partner with him to minister to someone else. That day, I understood that the kingdom of God is at hand, even when you're having a bad day on purpose." And, you know, just the sovereignty of God in that story is so amazing. You know, you think, wow, there's no way. You think, wow, you've got to be the Superman of God. You've got to be prayed up. You've got to have a heart pure. You can't have sinned for at least 6 weeks. And then you're having a bad day on purpose, wallowing in your self-pity, and God uses you. I love that. So there's hope for all of us, I think, from that story. All right, number four, the last point here is being prodigally proactive. Proactive. And prodigal just means super abundant, over the edge, over the top. wild, abundant. Verses 27, 28, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So we usually start with that, and it's all downhill from there, because this is ugly stuff. I mean, it's like, you've got to be kidding. But all Jesus is doing is coming from this point where he first introduced us to this amazing kindness and mercy in the Father's heart. And then as we move backwards, we see that that's really where he started. It was in his heart to say that about the Father. And so by coming backwards, we realize this whole passage, this whole thing about enemies and our attitude toward them is motivated by Jesus' understanding of this incredible heart of the Father. And he says, this is what the Father does. This is how the Father reacts. This is how the Father intends for us also to react. Love them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. All of these things, obviously, absolutely impossible from an old heart. So if we're sitting here this morning and going, that is not going to happen, that's our old heart. That's our old heart saying that. Because you know what? The Father's heart is saying, yeah, that's what I'm about. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to heap those burning coals on their head. I want to show them that there is another way. And this is not the only way, and this does not have to end like this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And the Father's heart goes, if you do those things, I'm going to be going, that's my girl. That's my boy. That's the way it looks. That's what happens. And there's a kingdom encounter that happens when we respond to a situation that humanly should end in a fight or a feud or war or whatever seems to happen all the time around here. And yet, when they're confronted with the Father's heart, they're like, how do you do that? There's no argument against the Father's love. When the Father loves like that, what he's put in us, this thing that God has done in us, Jesus is exposing this here, and it's not to be an impossible task. He's saying, what was impossible with man is possible with God. All things are possible. And so, as he expresses here this whole attitude towards enemies and those who mistreat us and all of that kind of stuff, he says, but you can't do it from your old heart. You've got to do it from the heart the Father gave you. And we've got to learn to live out of that heart. And we need to learn to approach circumstances and people and situations from that heart, from that new heart, from that one that loves people. And it's possible. And God does that. And even for those of us who are followers of him who haven't realized that one of the things we need to do is cultivate getting in touch with the Father's heart. You know, maybe we still live as a believer, but largely out of our old heart. I think that's totally possible. It's really hard sometimes to live in this new way. But that's what the Father invites us to this morning. And the things he's spoken to us this morning, I think, are really powerful. I think he wants to minister to us. And so as we pray this morning, I want us to just take some time and let's get prayer for these things, the things that have been spoken. If the Holy Spirit has pinpointed something, let's take time and let's do those things that, like, we've not done. And it was so exciting in England to see among 1,100 people, every time there was ministry, there were hundreds, literally hundreds of people flocking to the front for ministry. And I'm thinking, I want to see that again. I want to see us do that. I want us to be so in touch with the Father's heart, we see it happening. You know, that there's kingdom work. God can really do the things that we write off humanly. And he really wants to do those things. And so if we hear the Father speaking to us this morning, let's not do our typical old thing. Let's respond. Let's get prayer. Let's come close. And let's dare to believe that God wants to make a difference in us and through us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the words you've spoken, all the things you've said to us. We're grateful for the fact that you don't give up on us, that you never throw up your hands in disgust and just say, well, nuts to them, who needs those guys? But you just love us, and you love us, and you love us, and the more unlovely we are, the more you love us, and the more you draw us, and the more you invite us, and the more opportunities you give. So thank you for the things you're speaking into our hearts this morning. each of us, we have lives that are all filled with all kinds of stuff. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Some of it we're excited about, and some of it we're a little embarrassed about, maybe a lot even. So would you touch our hearts this morning, Father? Would you, as we respond to you, as we submit ourselves again to this powerful, loving presence of our Father, and just say, Father, we're just desperate for you. We're desperate for you to do a new thing in us. We've tried and tried and tried, and it's just flat out not working, and it's ugly. And so, Father, as you speak to us this morning, could we just submit ourselves to this love that you have for us? And could we just decide, I'm not leaving until this thing gets resolved, this thing gets taken care of. And you love us in such a way that it's not to reprimand us and snap us over the fingers, but to welcome us back into full fellowship that we have missed so much. So thank you for this morning. Father, we just wait on you now as you speak to our hearts. We want to receive what you've got, Father. If we've been in a far place, in a far country, if we've been holding grudge, if we are doing these things that we've heard of this morning and that you've spoken to us, give us the grace to come, Father, and allow you to minister healing and restoration to us. So just come. If God's speaking, let's do this. Let's do business. Let's let the kingdom do its thing.